Well, it's good to welcome you again to our service today. And last time we ended our brief look at the book of Job. So today I want us to reflect on God's power that's available to his church, and that nothing can stop God's kingdom mission from growing in this world. And our opening song expresses the truth that whatever the true church of God is facing in terms of problems and difficulties, God is willing and able to use his power to make a way through.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. For each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way. Oh, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see.
Well, we're very grateful to our loving Heavenly Father who, despite this worldwide pandemic, has made a way for us to be together, not physically at the moment, and of course because of that our contacts via email and telephone are all the more special. So it's been good to hear this week from Charles and Vicky, and from Jeanette and Terry, Peter and Kath and Peter, and from Graham. Now, as our church building remains closed and the Bradford area is in extra lockdown restrictions again, my plan for the next 4 or 5 weeks is to bring some one-off messages and then to reassess where we are in terms of gathering together again. I couldn't have thought when back in March we temporarily closed our building that here we are approaching autumn with no real sign of using our building again. And so we stumble on with the services being recorded here at my home using an ancient recording thingamajig that's, if you could see it, it's held in place with some blue tack and an old speaker. But with the grace of God and the faithful help of George, we've managed to have a service each Sunday, and we thank God for that. And the amazing thing is that God's work has continued. Our congregation has actually grown through the use of audio, with people now listening in North Wales and South Yorkshire, in Cheshire, in North Yorkshire, and even in the United States. This virus, although a terrible, terrible thing, has produced opportunities that wouldn't have been there in the past, opportunities to speak to others. So for instance, I've given a church pen and a leaflet tract to the delivery drivers that have brought our food. And I've given so many away that I've had to order a fresh supply. And I'm sure that you will have had opportunities to witness. Nothing stops the work and mission of God's kingdom. So let's hear God's word now as we see a number of examples of how nothing hinders the spread of the word of God and the growth of God's kingdom. And so if you've got your Bibles and would like to turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the feast of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. But when she kept insisting that it was so, they say it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter, after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed. So, today I want us to take a look at these opening chapters of the book of Acts as we see the way that the Lord's word and the act of the church praying breaks down every barrier, and to see how God honours the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. More and more I've come to think that we evangelicals get our times of praying together so wrong, and that we seem to think that because we've prayed about something, when obstacles or issues hit us and we gather together to pray, that because we've prayed about it, that's it. That we've done all that is necessary. And of course, there are some things that we pray about that we just have to leave with God. There is nothing more we can do. But that's not what happened here in the early church. I was listening to a sermon with Pauline earlier this week, and a preacher reminded us that God won't bless a lazy Christian or a lazy church. So let's have a look at this. I don't want to sound negative. I certainly don't want to be appearing to be guilt-ladening in any way at all as I bring this message, but I believe that there is a truth here for us. So let's have a look at this together. Acts opens there in chapter 1, which of course is after the ascension of Jesus. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. And we read this, speaking of the disciples: "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers." So here we have this group, 12 disciples, a group of the ladies, Jesus's mother Mary and his brothers, and doesn't say so, but I assume that his sisters would be there as well. It would be the family gathering, all met together. And verse 14 tells us that this was not an occasional thing, just because something drastic had happened. No, they did this constantly. And the Greek word there could be translated as unwavering. In other words, there was nothing stopped them, there was nothing more important. And it involved all of them, not just a few from the church. It was the same number that gathered for the service that came together constantly to pray. This was a top priority in the life of those early Christians. And then we move on and we see in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. There's that all again. That's very important to see that that no one, they'd started this constant praying, they started the prayer meeting, but here in chapter 2, no one had dropped out. No one had given up. Now, my own experience over many years of organising times of prayer, as they start off tremendously well with such enthusiasm and attendance, but then over weeks, months, the enthusiasm, the attendance peters out, and the whole thing comes to a halt. But not so the early church. Look at verse 42 as the chapter comes to a close, speaking of these whole crowd of believers. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. First and foremost, when they gathered to listen, to hear the word of God, to the apostles' preaching and teaching, and then to fellowship together, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you know, those are the four marks of the Christian church: gathering to hear the word of God taught, gathering to fellowship, and that's not having a drink of coffee and a cake. So what the Bible speaks, this agape, love for fellowship, but they gathered to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then we move on, chapter 3, first verse. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. As well as all the times that the Christians spent together praying, some of the disciples, being good Jews, went to the temple for more times of prayer. Temple prayer was at these set times of the day. And you know, there again, this speaks to us. Regular times of prayer are so important. You know, a silly thing, I suppose, but it's one of the things I miss whenever I'm without a dog at home. You see, because walking the dog early in the morning, every day, come storm, rain, shine, Christmas Day, holidays, starts my day, because I have to do it every day, starts my day speaking to the Lord. Now, you don't have to go out and get a dog, of course not. It just works for me. But haven't you found how easy it is without making a set pattern and time for prayer? How easy it is to be 3/4 of the way through a busy day, almost all the way through a busy day, and you've never spoken to the Lord. These early Christians were devoted. You could not stop them. And we need to learn from this, because we have to accept that we are seeing at Church on the Green so little of God's saving power amongst us. Well, we move on through this book of Acts to chapter 4. Peter and John had been banned from preaching in the name of Jesus. So, verse 23. Having been imprisoned and beaten, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And once more, here they are, all the Christians together. And interestingly there, the Holy Spirit has put this in, that they raise their voices. I've noticed in times of prayer, that, and I'm as guilty as anyone else, how often there's these long silences and gaps. And here we are together. We should be raising our voices to say thank you. If that's all we can say, to say thank you to God. When we're together to pray. The first church at this time were in massive trouble from very powerful persecution. But did you notice this? How they never mentioned their troubles until almost at the end of their prayer time. Their prayer time was all about honouring their great and faithful God. And then right at the end, they prayed, and I've just put this in my own words. Oh, by the way, Lord, we need your help because your work is threatened. And that was it. How different that is from much of our praying, when we're so often drawn to filling the whole time with our own little issues. Well, some of them are not little issues, and there is a time for that, of course there is. But these Christians didn't come together to pray for God to take away their suffering or their persecution. No, they never asked for that at all. They prayed for boldness so that in the persecution they would go out with even more determination, even though they knew it would mean greater trouble for them. And we read that after they had honoured God and acclaimed his goodness and praised his name and lifted their voices, that God met them with extraordinary power. And so we move on. Let's just turn over to chapter 6, verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order for us to wait on tables. So the brothers chose 7 men from among them who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So vital in this early church, so vital was the preaching and the prayer that the church was organized in such a way so that nothing at all would get in the way of the leaders' time for preparing to preach and to pray. And friends, all of this is important for us to deal with when God in his mercy brings us back together again. Let nothing hinder the preparation, the word of God, the preaching, and times of prayer. So chapter 10. And chapter 10, of course, is this major turning point in the whole history of the church, when the church, is when the message of the gospel will now be given to Peter to take to the Gentiles. Major turning point in the whole life of the church. And of course, it all happened as Peter was praying on the roof of Cornelius's house. Now I could go on. There's much, much more, chapter by chapter by chapter. But I want to close going back to chapter 12 that I read to you earlier. And there in verse 5, we read, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side, woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then just to glance down at verse 12, when this had dawned on Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many people had gathered and were praying. You know this story, this passage well, of course, where the persecution of the church and the Christians now moves from just the religious Jews being against the early church to the very might of Rome. King Herod turns against the Christians. James is murdered. Peter is thrown in prison to be executed after the Passover. Peter, who in chapter 10 is set aside by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, is now in prison, heavily guarded and in chains, awaiting execution. So what does the church do? Well, it uses the only weapon it has got, and it comes together to earnestly pray. And because they did this all the time, this wasn't a one-off special prayer meeting, because they did this gathering together all the time, there was no problem in this happening quickly. It'd be a major problem for us. It would take us days and weeks to organise for the whole congregation to be together with our diaries. And the point of this chapter is to ask the question, where is the real power in this world? Is it with the mighty Roman Empire, or is it with God's church? And the account clearly gives us the answer. Peter is suddenly out of prison, completely unharmed. Herod is dead, and the word of God increases and spreads. And so, in spite of all appearances to the contrary, these two, the ministry, preaching and teaching of God's word and prayer, is where the power lies. A church, a people that is devoted to these things is where God's power will be experienced. And I need to make just one other simple comment as I close. This amazing display of the power of God happened not because these Christians were some giants of the faith. They most certainly were not. We read that although they did have these prayer times with real earnestness and devotion, in their hearts they had little faith. They didn't really believe Peter would be released. They didn't even believe it when Peter was stood outside. This is a group of ordinary Christians like you and me, with all the doubts and troubles and fears of life. But when they preach and when they pray, the very power of God is evidenced. So will we, the Church on the Green folk and others who are listening, believe this and take it on board, so that when by God's mercy we return to worshipping together, we will be a different people. We will be a people devoted, committed to being a church who has taken up with the ministry, the preaching and teaching of God's word to help us to grow together, to pray together, to reach out to those who are lost. May God help us. Amen. And so, our prayer. Heavenly Father, would you so move in us by your Spirit that we would not be satisfied to continue as we have been doing, but to find ourselves taken up afresh with devotion for you and for those who are lost. Amen. Well, within, I think, probably less than 1 minute of the close of last week's service, someone contacted me with the correct answer. And we had 4 right answers in all last time. So a new question for you is an easy one this week. How many brothers did Jesus have? And when I say brothers, of course I mean half-brothers, because God was the father of Jesus. But how many brothers did Jesus have, and what were their names? And having heard the word of God, it seems right to close together now, singing a prayer.